Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning, brother.
As we probably already heard, the time has arrived for us to get started. We thank everyone who's here with us this morning. To our guests, we welcome you. We thank you for joining us, as always. We are encouraged by your presence, and we thank you for choosing to worship our God together here at the Southeast Church of Christ on this first day of the week. At this time, if you will, please turn off your cell phones, electronics, and tablets, as we want to make sure that we eliminate all distractions so that we can give our God our very best. Once again, we want to thank everyone who's here this morning. May God bless each and every one of you. Again, I know you were probably caught off guard, but we're going to try something this morning where we, just like they ring the doorbell and let us know that it's time to, we have 5 minutes to end the class. We're going to start doing the same as well. So when you hear that bell, remember at the beginning of the class, remember there's about 3 to 5 minutes so that you can start settling in so we can actually try to get into our mindset to begin our study. All this is so that we can continue to perfect how we do things here and how we offer our God our very best. So again, thank you all for being here. At this time, if you will, bow with me as we begin with a word of prayer. If you will, please. Bow with me. Our Heavenly Father, our beloved God, we once more come before Thy throne of grace. Lord, we humbly bow, giving Thee all honor and glory. Thanking You, Father, for one more day of life. Thanking You for the health and for the opportunity, Lord, that You have granted us to arrive to this building safely, to be able, Father, to prepare our minds, our bodies, and our souls, Lord, to be here this morning to study of Thy Word and to be able, Father, to grow from it together, Lord. Father, we thank You for the teachers that have taken the time to prepare to study, Lord, as they are also teaching these other classes, Lord. Be with each and every one of us, Father, and allow us to be able to always, Lord, have that love, that desire, that humility to do things in a manner that is pleasing in Thy sight. For those of our brethren, Father, who are still driving toward this location, please protect them on those roads. Please provide them safe passages You have provided us. And allow them, Father, to be able to also rejoice together with us during this spiritual feast. And for those, Lord, who have the zeal and the desire, but because of their health or because of circumstances that are out of their control that You know about, Father, we ask that You be with them so that they can be with us in the next appointed time, if it be Thy will. And allow them, Lord, to return to us so that we may be an encouragement to them, but also be encouraged by them. For those, Father, who have been out because of illness but have already returned to us, we thank You, Lord. We thank You for Thy divine providence, and we thank You for granting them, Lord, that blessing to return to us. Father, for those who are out of the town, out of country, or out of state, we also deposit them in Thy hands, asking Thee, Father, to please be with them. Father, we ask that You allow us to be able to put on hold the worries of this life, that our focus, Father, may be on Thee, and that we, Father, may have fully in front of our minds, Lord, that You are the object of our worship, that You are, Father, the being whom we seek to please. Thus, Father, allow us to put aside any mental, carnal mindsets, Father, so that we may focus on Thee, Lord, and that we may focus on growing, Father, from Thy Word, but also mutually edifying one another through the fellowship of Thy Word. Father, forgive us once more when we have sinned against You. And we thank You, Father, not because we're worthy, but we do it in the gracious and precious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. What have we been studying? What have we been studying? Now, here it's going to drop down to about 30 degrees between 2 and 6 p.m., so let me try to warm you up right now, right? Put you on the hot seat. So what have we been studying? Yes, ma'am.
One another and also active listening.
Very good. We've been studying about one another, a study of one another. And we have seen that when we see this study, we're talking about being together. How our relationship in Christ, which is our sermons, right, have to be, and what we should be receiving when we come together. To whom was it said that they were gathering for the worst? To whom did the Holy Spirit say that they were gathering for the worst? The Corinthians. Very good. Why were they gathering for the worst, sister? Do you remember? Yes or no? Let's go with the yes, and we'll have someone else help you on the no. They weren't doing right. Okay, that's a good answer. Yes, ma'am.
They were abusing the Lord's Supper.
They were not comprehending the purpose or what they were supposed to do when it came time to commemorate, to remember the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The passage that our brothers like to read often, right, clearly states that when we take of the bread and when we take of the fruit of the vine, we are announcing his death, right? Well, the Corinthians were taking it like a common supper. They were treating it as if it was just another food group that they were taking of. But the problem was not only that they were doing it carnally, but their carnality also spilled over into the fact that they were making divisions amongst themselves. The rich were putting aside the poor. The rich were the ones who were grabbing the most lavish portions. They were the ones who were eating the most. They were not leaving enough for those who came after them, and they were still treating them not as their equals, but as their underlings. So observe how even in a spiritual event, sometimes it can turn into a cause of division if we approach it from a carnal mindset. So we observe that they were going through the motions, right? They were checking off the box, but the Holy Spirit inspires the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to tell them that they were not gathering for the best. They were gathering for the worse. Why? Because this was causing contentions. This was causing divisions. And we see in chapter 1 that they were already divided and contending over who their favorite preacher was. So it's interesting, right? Chapter 1, we see that the element of preaching and teaching has been a cause of division for the Corinthians. Then we see in chapters 12 through 14, right, the miraculous gifts, the gifts of speaking tongues. But then, of course, Paul in chapter 14 brings up singing. You shall sing with the Spirit, but also with understanding. You shall pray with the Spirit, but also with the understanding. So for the Corinthians, these elements of worship, sadly, were becoming sore spots for them. And in chapter 11, once more, we see that even the Lord's Supper. So every one of these elements had become a reason to argue over. Instead of bringing them together and uniting them, it was causing them to separate, and it was causing a schism between them. Well, chapter 3 pinpoints the reason why. Chapter 3 tells us, verses 1 through 3, that they were acting rather like mere men. You're not doing anything different than when you were out in the world. You're being carnally minded. You're not being spiritually minded. You have misunderstood the purpose of the assembling of yourselves together. So when we talk about one another, brethren, as we stated already, we are not only talking about what the dynamic of our relationship between each other in Christ should be, but as we've been seeing on Sunday mornings, what the fruits or what should be the effects every time we assemble. Not just Sundays, not just Wednesdays, but not even just here at the building, but every time we as saints come together, we should come or we should leave feeling fortified. We should leave feeling encouraged, not discouraged. Ask the men that were here yesterday who were working on here at the building. Even though it was for work, you know, even though the idea of why we came together yesterday here was not necessarily to have a Bible study or to learn spiritual songs, but rather it was to take care of some areas that needed to be taken care of for this building. Now, observe that I never said it wasn't spiritual. It is still spiritual. Why would it still be spiritual working on this physical building? Okay, brother?
We are one in Christ, regardless of what we're doing.
Very good. And if you notice who said it, he came in with the bucket this morning, right? We are one in Christ. And it doesn't matter what field it was. We had elders here yesterday. We had the deacons that were delegating. But then we also had the evangelists. We had every member here. But no one said no to getting their hands dirty because we are one. And we all understood that the maintenance of this building is being used for the worshiping of our God. Even though we're not worshiping the building, we maintain it because it is used in service of Him whom we do worship. So even when it comes to working together, we have to gather for the best. You know, something comical was observed by myself yesterday. If you look at the lamps back there in Sister Laura's room, you can see how bright it is. It took about 7 brothers to install those lamps. You know, and while I was watching them, I made the common joke, right? How many Christians does it take to install a light bulb? But it took all 7 of them because there were no instructions. But the beauty of it is they were working together trying to figure it out together. There was no argument. There was no fighting. Everyone was making a suggestion. And eventually, as you can tell, they figured it out. And if God willing, the building doesn't catch fire, they did it right. But notice, even in labor, we have to think spiritually. Even when it comes to working and cleaning this building, we have to think spiritually. And when we all come together with the same spiritual mindset, we're going to leave in joy, we're going to leave rejuvenated, and we're going to leave encouraged, ready and willing to do it again. We go back to Hebrews chapter 10, which is what we've been seeing. And we've been seeing every one of these points as we've been studying verses 19 and forward. And for those who are diligent students of the Bible, you know which way, which direction we're headed. Because especially of the fact that if we're speaking about one another, well, we've been seeing here in these passages what should be the results every time we assemble. And again, not just for worship, but every time we assemble as Christians, every time we assemble as family. Now, we left off there at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Who remembers what we draw out from this passage so far? What should be the consequence, or what should I leave with when I come together with my brethren? Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. How can we describe that in one word? I'm sorry? Honest, okay.
Love.
Love, okay. What was it? I heard someone say it. Have the confidence to say it. Confidence, right? Yes, sir.
I would say this idea of a true heart is attitude. It's the, you set up your mind in advance for what you're doing, this true heart.
That true heart, right? That true heart, notice two things. Notice what it does before it's mentioned and what it does after it's mentioned. When we have a true heart, what are we going to do? Are we going to draw near or are we going to drift away? We're going to draw near. We're going to give our all, right? We're not going to be afraid. You see why it's confidence? We're not going to be afraid. What did Adam and Eve do after they ate? And I always, as a joke, like to say the papaya, right? What did they do? So did they draw near to God or did they drift away? Well, why did they drift away? Not only were they ashamed, but what were they not sure of? How is God going to react? He's not going to be happy. He warned us about this thing called death, which they clearly understood what death was, if that's what God put as a consequence, right? So we see that it drifted them instead of drawing them near. But what did Enoch do? What did Enoch do? He walked with God. Do you remember how long, Brother John? All his life. According to Hebrews chapter 11, right? Verse 5, the Bible tells us that he did not see death. So truthfully, Enoch is still walking with God. He drew near to never leave God's side. Yes, sir.
One thing that I get, it uplifts you spiritually. It helps your faith grow. When you come together, sometimes, and you've seen this, sometimes there's a brother out there doing something by himself and hoping that somebody will get there and nobody gets there doing stuff. But when somebody gets there, one time I remember I was doing something out there and I asked Brother John Mitchell, I asked Brother, tell Brother Brent to bring me some water. Mm-hmm. And I remember that. That happened a few years ago. And I remember you coming out and bringing me two little bottles of water. And I said, is that all? No, but it uplifts your faith. Mm-hmm. It gives you encouragement on that brother that's there trying to help you, uplift you. Because if I remember correctly, it was hot that day. It was hot, and I said, man, I wish I could. And I didn't want to stop, get up of that tractor. So I said, I asked Brother John, and I guess he would have talked to you, and then you came out there and brought me some water. So it uplifts you spiritually. It gives you courage. And I said, you know what? I'm really not by myself. And we can continue on. You know, we can continue on growing in Christ, being better Christians. Because it doesn't mean we have everything in common or everything lovey-dovey, but you encourage one another spiritually to grow.
Notice.
So I'll stop there.
Yeah. Notice the next part. We said that the true heart, right, is the center of this verse. The first thing a true heart is, draws us near. But then, what is the result after we've drawn near? Well, Brother Joe alluded to it, right? It fills us with what?
Assurance.
It fills us with assurance. In full assurance of what? What are we assured of? What are we filled with?
Faith.
Full assurance of faith. Again, confidence, right? Confidence. It not only assures us that we are in the right faith, the faith that does produce salvation, but, you know, we pray about God increasing our faith. We need to learn, brethren, and we have to be very cautious that when we pray, we understand the difference between providence and miraculous. Because many times we want God's providence to be miraculous. And it doesn't work that way. And let me give you the example of what I'm saying. Lord, increase my faith. And then all of a sudden my power level goes up. No, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. Because if I want my faith to increase, well, there are some things that I need to do which God has already provided. For example, God has provided His inspired Word already. I have to study of the Word of God daily. I have to grow an appetite and a delight for His Word. But the only way I'm going to grow this appetite, the only way I'm going to enjoy this delight in the Word of God is if I actually apply it in my life and see it work. If I don't put it into practice, how am I ever going to see if it works or not? And once I start seeing, wow, God was right, because I'm telling you with a lot of faith, you will see that God was right. What do you think is going to happen next? You're going to eat more. You're going to want to know more. What else can I do with my life? How else can God's Word transform me? We talk about drawing near. Go with me to James chapter 4. I love with James how James coincides with the Hebrew writer here, because James gives us a little bit more detail as to what a true heart is. James chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Notice verse 8. Draw near to God. And what happens next? And he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So here we are seeing, and you can include verse 9 and verse 10 in this as well, but we are seeing God's own definition of what a true heart looks like. And observe that it begins, verse 7, by doing what?
Submitting
to God, yielding over to Him, surrendering our will over to His. When I don't want to follow God's will, when I do not submit to Him, what am I doing? Am I drawing near? I'm pushing away. And why am I pushing away? Because I don't want to follow what He's commanding me. I'm resisting God. But observe, if I resist God, then to whom do I submit? Observe, I'm supposed to submit to God, but it isn't enough just to submit to God. I'm also supposed to resist the devil. When we resist the devil, it means go against your urges. Don't give in to temptation. Stop and make decisions spiritually. Don't just go by impulse and don't just follow the flesh. Emotions can be very tricky. God's Word has been placed to help us give us that right balance between our mindset and our heart. They have to cooperate with one another. And it is not always easy. Believe me, as someone who's emotional, I can tell you and I can verify it is not always easy. But when you start trusting God, and you surrender your heart over to Him, you surrender your mind over to Him, well then, the Bible says that that's drawing near to God. But not only am I going to draw near, God's going to draw near to me. That's beautiful. That's beautiful to think about this. God isn't going to make me walk all the way. He's going to meet me halfway. If you start coming toward me, I will get up from my throne and I will go to you. What did the father in the parable of the lost son do when he saw his son from far away? He ran to him. Well, who is being represented there in that parable? God and the sinner, the penitent sinner. We got to be clear that we clarify. It's the penitent sinner. Yes, God takes all sinners, but only when they repent. And only when they have turned away, have made the choice, the change of heart, to sin no more, to begin their struggle against that addiction, right? But if they do not humble themselves, if they are not coming to God with a broken spirit and a contrite heart, as David speaks of in Psalm 51, verse 17, then they're going to walk all they want, but they're never going to be close to God. Because God cannot be in the presence of sin. You understand that? When God draws near, it's because He who knows our hearts is seeing a true heart full of assurance in the faith that God will forgive me, God will take me back, and He will restore me. That's what we see in the prodigal son, don't we? He was sure. He was sure that he was going to be able to talk to his father. He was sure that his father would want to see him. You know, these are areas of that parable that we do not talk about. This lost son had a true heart and full assurance of faith. He knew that if he went with the right attitude, he knew that if he went showing his father that he was not the same man, that he had changed his ways, there was no doubt in his mind that his father would have compassion on him. Not only that, he knew that his father was a righteous man. Not only was he a righteous man, he knew that his father was a benevolent man. How many of my father's servants have more than I? He's acknowledging the righteousness of his father there. He's acknowledging the benevolence of his father, the grace of his father. And it was because of his father's treatment of his workers that this young man knew, well, I'm his blood, I'm his son. I have no doubt he'll grant me an audience. He'll allow me to come see him and talk to him. What the young man was not sure of is, will I be restored as a son or not? But if he doesn't, my father, being a righteous man, is doing right because I don't deserve it. I am not worthy to be counted as your son. Make me as one of your servants. The doubt wasn't in his father, the doubt was in himself. But he knew. He had a true heart and full assurance of faith that he would find a place back at his father's home. A place much better than what he found himself in that moment. There was no doubt in his mind. It didn't matter whether he was made a servant and not given his place as a son again. He just wanted to dwell there in his father's house. He wanted to work for someone who would treat him as a human being. You know, this reminds me of some of those comments that sometimes we make. You know, I don't need a huge chunk of land in heaven. If I can just sneak into a little corner, I'll take it. Because it won't matter how much I have, it'll matter that I'm there. So we got to think about this, brethren. When we come to our God, we have to submit to Him. That's what that young prodigal son did. He submitted to his father's will. The very will that he resisted when he left. He decided to return and submit to his father's will and accept whatever the consequences of his wrongs were. But in order for him to do that, he needed to resist the urge of his pride. His pride that put him there, desiring the food of the swine. He had to fight himself and wanting to not have to want to be arrogant. He had to, as we say the expression, eat crow, right? I was wrong, Dad, you were right. When you didn't want to give me the inheritance because I wasn't ready for it, I was wrong. And whew, boy, did I pay the price. You were right. The hardest thing for a teenage son and a teenage daughter is to tell their parents, you were right. And I don't think it's just the teenagers. I think sometimes even as adults, my father schools me even at the age of 38. And I love my father for it, but I'm not going to lie, sometimes it's annoying as well. It's like, when are you going to stop teaching me, old man? Because, well, we always want to do better than our fathers, right? But that's the point, though. What if I were to act arrogantly and prideful? The love and the teaching that I would miss out on. Just because I want to be right. We have to submit to God by honoring our parents. Brother Townsend and Sister Townsend.
You talked about when you pray for faith, it's not going to be miraculous. It's going to be in the providence, in the natural realm that we live. James 4:7 brings out something that I've seen through life. Resist the devil. Just like a weightlifter throws more weight on the staff to make his muscles grow. And it's painful. It's not easy. But it brings a result that he wants. If you want more faith, God's going to throw more weight on the stack. He's going to put you in a situation where you're going to have to perform. You're going to have to struggle through it. It's not going to be overwhelming because God wants our success, but it will cause us to have to work to grow our faith. That's the natural realm. It's not going to be like that.
Mm-hmm. You know, that's actually James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. Sister Townsend?
And I was going to say another example we're given is a father always wants the best for his son. We're given the example of a son asked his father for bread, is he going to give him a stone? Mm-hmm. As parents and in comparison to God, they want the very best for us.
And again, we go to Proverbs 18. Now remember, these are the results of one another. Because God's will is for us to come together, right? And God's will is for us to have that true heart of assurance that here in His house, we should be able to come and speak to one another about anything. But read chapter 18, verse 1. Verse 1 and verse 2. If someone can please read it for me. Proverbs 18, 1 and 2.
A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart.
Now, we mentioned, what does a true heart do? It draws us near. James mentions that a true heart is one that submits to God. It's one that resists the devil to the point where the devil gives up eventually, temporarily, and flees. We got to remember that, as Brother Townsend was pointing out. It doesn't mean that he's going to leave forever. You know, we read Matthew chapter 4 after Jesus was tempted, and it says that after the third time, you know, Satan left him, but he didn't stop tempting Christ. He left them for that moment. But Satan tempted Jesus throughout his entire life here on this earth. Even on the cross. Even when he was hanging on the cross, Satan tempted him. And even on the cross, Jesus, armed with the inspired word of God, resisted him. You know, he didn't start by verbally saying, "It is written," but he quoted scripture up there. My God, why have you forsaken me?" That's Psalm 22. Christ is quoting scripture there. And if we understand why he expressed that in the moment that he did, well, we need to go to the scripture that he quoted, and we need to read it all. But the point being that Satan, even there on the cross, was tempting him. But Jesus drew near to God. He didn't isolate from God. Brethren, when we have fallen into sin, or when life and its trials become hard, when we're going through some personal issues that are very difficult, or if marriages are going through problems, parents are struggling with their children, what do we do? Let's be honest with each other. What do we do? What's our natural reaction immediately?
Try to solve it ourselves.
But what happens when somebody asks, "Are you okay?"
We reject them.
And why do we reject them?
Because we're in the wrong.
Or it's pride. I don't want to.
A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. If he's raging against all wise judgment, what is God saying and declaring about someone who isolates himself? Is he calling them wise? It's a foolish action. It's an unwise decision. When we stumble, brethren, or when we're struggling with life and we're struggling with our personal issues, it is not the time to leave worship and to isolate from the church. It's when we should draw near. It's when we should seek one another. It's when we should find someone who may not give me a solution, who may not know how to solve my problem, but they can give me their ear. They can squeeze my shoulder, and they can offer words and prayers of consolation. But I shouldn't leave discouraged. And I shouldn't be afraid to, as James 5:16 says, to confess to one another. But when I do, verse 2, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. Brother, we've missed you. Sister, we've missed you. What's going on? You wouldn't understand. You could not possibly understand what I'm going through. No one has ever gone through it. Well, why don't you try me to see if that's true? Because the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. We've all been through struggles. We've all been through problems. And we've all stumbled in one way or another, either in word or in action. We've all scraped our knees. And we've all wanted to give up before. But that's when we draw near. Our natural man wants to pull away. Our natural man wants to isolate. But the spiritual man, the inward man, says, no, we need to go to the house of God. We need to go to the city of refuge. We need to go where the water will heal us, not drown us. Yes, sir.
I went through that, brother. You know, at the time I felt I had really messed up. And I gave up on God. But it was because I was ashamed. And that's what it is. Satan comes at you more, a little harder than normal. And until I talked to a brother that lifted me up and told me I was wrong and I needed to get back to God. And that's what I did. And it has lifted me up and kept giving me the strength. Used it as a stepping stone to get closer to God.
Go to Proverbs chapter 9. And again, notice how submitting to God is always going to be the beginning of everything, right? Submitting to God is the beginning. And what that means is accepting God's word and following it, right? So Proverbs 9, observe verse 7 and verse 8. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Now notice the last part. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Two things that I want us to observe to this. Number one, who are we rebuking in this passage? Who are we rebuking in this passage? A wise man. What does that tell us about the wise man?
He's willing to accept instruction.
He's willing to accept instruction. But what else is it telling us about the wise man? If we have to rebuke him, what is that telling us about him? He has fallen. So that means that he's not wise all the time, is he?
We're not right all the time.
Even the wise man can be wrong and unwise at times. Yeah? When we see scripture say, rebuke a wise man, what is God saying? Only I don't make mistakes, says God. You see, we will never be able to rebuke God. Because God is perfect. He's absolutely perfect. But we, no matter how much wisdom we've garnered, no matter how much scripture we have, no matter how faithful we've been in our lives in Christianity, we're not right all the time, as Brother Joe said. We don't know everything. We are wrong just as much as we are right. The goal is to be more right than wrong, right? But if the Bible is saying, rebuke a wise man, notice that his wisdom is illustrated in how he receives the reprimand. not in whether he made a mistake or not. Brethren, I think this is taking from Brother Ben's a comment, right? This is where we make the mistake. That because we stumbled and we failed, because we made a mistake, because we fell into sin, well, then our idea is like, well, people are going to think that I'm a fool. Even a wise man stumbles. You're a fool if you isolate. Proverbs 18, 1 and 2. You're a fool if you rage against all wisdom. You're a fool if you scoff, verse 7, right, in the first part of verse 8, if you scoff against he who rebukes you. You're a fool if you choose to ignore that someone is trying to help you and that the reason they're rebuking you is because they love you. That's when you're a fool. But if you listen to the open rebuke, if you analyze and process it, and you reach the conclusion of, she or he who's rebuking me is right. They're in the right. I'm in the wrong. I need to make myself right with God. That, says God, makes you a wise man. There's that full assurance of faith. You see that? The person that was sent to me, God providentially used them to make me see the error of my ways, to avoid me from falling off the cliff. I have to draw near to God, not pull away from Him. When we choose to stop assembling, brethren, when we choose to avoid the gaze of our brothers and sisters, that is a strong indicator that we are wrong. That is a strong indicator that we are in the wrong. And if that is the case, we need to be willing to ask the question, am I wrong? If so, please tell me, how am I wrong? Because according to the scripture, once more, verse 7, he who corrects the scoffer gets shame for himself. The Bible, brethren, tells us that a scoffer is not worth rebuking because he's dangerous. He's dangerous because he lashes out. He attacks. So that person who attacks doesn't want advice, doesn't want correction. So what are they doing if they don't want anybody to tell them they're wrong? They're pushing people away. And if they're pushing people away, what do you call that? Isolation. Brethren, we go back to Hebrews chapter 10. And notice that in chapter 10, verse 22, our conscience, says scripture, our hearts, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's a reminder that we are not the old man anymore. We shouldn't be, rather. Remember that this was written to the Christians who were going through a difficult time in the first century. And they are being reminded not to lose confidence in that the decision they made of leaving Judaism and adopting Christianity was the right one. Not to regret their decision, but rather to hold strong and be steadfast. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. When we gather for the best, brethren, we draw near not only to God, but we draw near to one another. And when we draw near to one another, our faith will be filled. Our faith will increase. Because we must understand, we cannot make this journey alone. I'm always telling brethren, often, and maybe you've heard this from me personally, and I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but you've probably heard this from me before. There's a reason God gave us a church. There's a reason why God established the church here on earth. If this path was meant for us alone and every individual had to do it on their own, then we would just do as they did in the age of the patriarchs and worship at our own homes by offering our own sacrifices alone. But God established His church here on this world because we need each other. We need to understand that we need each other. But as my gorgeous lady friend told me, it's not just about needing each other, it's about wanting to be with one another. We have to want one another. We have to have the desire to be in the presence of each other. We have to enjoy our fellowship with each other. You see, Brother Joe mentioned that I brought him two bottles of water. He's lucky he got two. But can you imagine if I would have brought him out and I would have been griping and complaining about it? Now, the point of the story wasn't how much water I brought him. The point of it was how it uplifted him. And thank you, brother, for doing that. But would the result have been the same if I would have been complaining, like, you couldn't get it yourself, Joe? Like, what's wrong with you, man? Don't you know that I'm working? No, Brother Joe would be like, you know what, brother? I don't want it anymore. Notice how even though I would have brought the water, it was the attitude with which I brought it, right? But we also have to mention the confidence of the brother in asking. It's a mutual reciprocal thing. He asked Brother John. Brother John asked me. I could have sent John back with the water, but instead I decided to go. A threefold cord, you see that? Why? Because we worked together in that moment. The brother was mowing the lawn. John helped him keep mowing the lawn so he wouldn't stop. And I brought him water so we wouldn't have the ambulance over here. Because it was, I believe, 102 that day, if I'm not mistaken. It was hot. I remember he looked like an Arab with the towel. But the point, brethren, is this. It's not just needing each other. It's also wanting to be together. The desire to want to be together. Our time is up, but we will pick this up if our God allows us next Sunday. Thank you all for your attention. May God bless each and every one of you.